So, one of the things that keeps people from following God is the fact that your adversary, the devil, tries to destroy you. So we talked last week about whether that's the first thing people should know. We still have to decide that, which in due time we will resolve. Then we went to Roman numeral 2, know the Creator God, and the way we do that is through the scriptures. That's the only way a finite being can know infinite truth is if the infinite being reveals it to him, and that's out of the seven questions. So ideally, our discipleship passages follow the seven questions. You first do the seven questions, and it really helps them see there are no other alternatives, particularly when you do a little comparative religion stuff and superiority of Christianity. But we tend to skip that, and it would be really good for people to go, kind of backfill and get that stuff in their life. People need to develop an accurate perception of both themselves and God, and the relationship between the two. And for those of you who go through Daily Toothpaste, every single post is designed to help you at the end put together what does this passage tell me about God, what does it tell me about man, and what does it tell me about the relationship between the two. Just three things. And for some reason, I kind of intuitively put that together when I first started reading the scriptures, and that's kind of why I developed a biblical worldview that a lot of people don't have. So it also gets me into trouble because most people don't have the same view that I have of life and the scriptures. We looked particularly at the God is not good lie of Satan. And let me ask you a question on this knowing God. When you think about the scriptures and what God has revealed about himself, what things stand out? What are highlights? You can just, brainstorm, throw out some ideas. What? That he's good. Okay, what else? That he gets angry, that he's a, if you don't, if he does, we do not do what he wants us to do, which implies he is a judge who's made that decision, and then he executes sentences. He utters his voice, and the earth melts, is what's going to happen. Okay, he has a will, plan, and purpose, which actually flows from his omniscience and wisdom. He knows everything, and he's got a plan. Okay, tell me more. He really loves us and wants a relationship with us. He's a jealous God. He does not like it if we trust others besides him. In fact, in the ancient Near East, if you went to another, and actually this is true of the Middle Ages, if you went to another, sojourn or lord for protection, that was considered a huge affront to the one that you're supposed to be under, and would be considered treason and resulting in death. We're missing a biggie, folks. And it didn't come up last week either. He's gracious. That's it. He knows us. All right. He Psalm 139, he knows everything about us, and he still wants a relationship with us. Wow. What was that? He's just, okay, that now we're getting a little closer to one of the things that we're missing. He's just, totally just. That's why he gets angry if we don't do what he wants. A rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Yeah, that's it. We're still missing one. I'll give you a hint. There it is. The angels say it a lot. Holy, holy, holy. Whoa, yeah, Lord God Almighty. And that's another one, is might. So one of the things that you shall be holy, for I am holy. Both testaments. That's what the angels sing all the time. So we need to help people understand God's holiness. His goodness actually flows out of that. His separateness or distinctness from any other gods, and also from human conceptions of gods. People need to understand that what they think about God, and that goes back to this, don't make assumptions, is not necessarily who God is. So his holiness needs to be brought in because his holiness is what causes him to judge sin. Actually, his holiness is what separates himself from sin. His justice is what causes him to judge it. And good news is his love brings them together. So if you look at the way the bridge is drawn on Truth Base, I think it's on Daily Truth Base, How to Get to Heaven, 10 minutes or less, or five, I can't remember what the time frame is. But there's God's holiness on one side, his justice on the other, and the thing that brings those two together is the love that caused him to send Christ to die for our sins. People need to know that. And we tend to kind of downplay the holiness because our culture wants God as a buddy or a friend, and that doesn't always, isn't always the case. There's requirements for his friendship. It's the whole idea of hesed or covenantal loyalty. It's built on a relationship. And the whole idea of unconditional acceptance ain't in the Bible. Unconditional love is. He loves everyone, even including the people he sends into the lake of fire. But accepting, you just have to read the Bible. It's like, look at the nation of Israel. But people don't do that. They exist on an oral tradition, and that's not good. Okay, know the Bible. We did a good job on this one because we spent a lot of time on this. There was tell me just something without having to look at what's important to know about the Bible. It's true. It's God is the author of it. These are his very words. It says a lot of times, and God said, blah, blah, blah. What else do you need to know about the Bible? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's spelled BIBLE for those of you who don't spell too good. Yeah, it's the means by which we get to know God. What else? Oh, yeah, it doesn't come easily, but it's not incomprehensible. You have to search for it. Why do you make it that way? Because so frequently the stuff that we hear in one ear goes out the other without ever passing through the gray matter in between our ears. But when we have to dig and figure out something, then we tend to appropriate it more and make it, we remember that stuff. So the stuff we really work for is the stuff that we tend to remember. So he did not put the gold, silver, and precious stones on the surface. On the surface, you find wood, hay, and stubble. Where do you find the gold, silver, and precious stones? Deep in, and you got to dig, and you got to sweat, and it takes some effort, but it is so worth it. Anything else about the Bible? It's seamless. Oh, yeah. So that means it's not the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament. He's the same. He doesn't change. And it's amazing how, prevalent that error is. That, oh, yeah, that's just the Old Testament. And whenever I hear that, I realize I know this is a person who doesn't know God, because the scriptures of the Old Testament are applicable in the New Testament. The ceremonial law, that's ended. But moral law, the reflection of God's character, still here for today. Anything else on the Bible? Bible going once. We're judged based on it. Yeah. So speak and do as those will be judged by the perfect law of liberty, whatever that is. I mean, it's like, we're going to be judged by it. Yes, definitely. Okay, what is it? I don't know. Maybe it's in James somewhere. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are going to judge you on the last day. Oh, yeah, the last one, I forgot. Sanctified. God's holy. He wants us to be holy. And Jesus said in John 17, it's the word that makes you holy, sanctifies you. Praying doesn't do it. Singing doesn't do it. Hanging with holy people doesn't do it. Although it could help. It's the word becoming flesh in our lives that makes it so. Thing we left out on this, which is okay, is the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth. He guided the holy men of God, Old Testament saints, in writing it. He guided the apostles in writing it. And he guides us when we make up new scripture today. No. He guides us in applying it. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live, says Romans 8. So the Spirit of Truth, it's important for them to realize that this Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of Truth. They're not two separate critters. So he gives truth, he guides through truth, he records the truth, he convicts of truth. And it might be a good idea to bring that out somewhere in the early part of this, that there's the Spirit within you, causing you to desire and do God's good pleasure. Which brings us to God's good pleasure. We need to know and do God's will. Before we look at the stuff below, why do we need to do that? Okay, if you're not doing God's will, you're doing Satan's will. Yeah, it's kind of digital. No, I'm doing my own will. Well, no, your will, what you want out of life, is influenced by the world, and the scriptures reveal that our world is under the control of the evil one. He set up a system, Ephesians 2. Not only does he work personally in people's lives, but in the whole world system, he basically set it all up and it will indoctrinate people, and it does it quite well in doing what is displeasing to God. And why do we not want to displease God? Why should we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because God is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And if you are fighting against him doing your good pleasure, who do you think will win? Let's see, puny, dependent human who has ups and downs experiences, or eternal, all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing God? I'm going to go with the latter. Yeah, he'll probably win. So it's a losing proposition. So we want to know his will and do his will, because the will is what is best for us. So a favorite way for me to understand this is thinking about newborn kids or the toddler age. Does a toddler really know what's best for them? Do they, you know, is it really appropriate to think that M&M is an appropriate food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? No. You know, it's nah. But they would do that if left to their own devices. Yum, broccoli. Forget those M&Ms. I want broccoli. Yeah, it's like, you know, they can learn to like broccoli, but they tend not to choose what's best for them. They just want to go follow their ball. They don't care that there's a truck coming down the street. You know, they don't care. They don't know. They're not aware. Their experience is so limited. And as newborn Christians, we have the same problem. We think, oh, yeah, it's great. Well, the corrective to this, I think, is if we really understand that the reason we needed a Savior is because our sins made us more or less odious in God's sight. It basically kills us, and we need to get rid of them so we can be pleasing in God's sight, become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What does that tell us about our current generation? Just like it was in those days, crooked and perverse, displeasing to God. So we are supposed to shine as lights in the world. Problem is, when you're in a dark world and you have a light, you become a target. Just aim for where you see the light. We'll get rid of them that way. All right, so the scriptures do warn us that we're going to have to give an account, and that's all. We're going to appear before his judgment seat, and it's what's best. Okay, so that's God's will, and of course the big idea on that is there's an objective will that you need to do. And I don't know if we mentioned this one. If you really seeking to do his will, you'll know it. And how many people say, well, let me find out what God wants first, and then I'll consider whether or not I'll do it, as opposed to, God, I'm committed to doing whatever you say because you know what's best. You created me, you formed me, you sustained me, you've been at work in my life, so I can continue to trust you. Okay, character change. Why is character change important? Why don't you spend a minute talking to the person next to you about this? Your minute's up. Okay, give me some answers or some thoughts. Anybody? Okay, we're not born with a good character, so if we don't have the best of character, so if we don't change it, we won't be pleasing to God. Okay, other thoughts? Ooh, he wants us to be like God. Specifically, who does he want us to be like? Yeah, he basically wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he wants us to be holy like he is, and he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Why does he want us to be conformed to the image of Christ? That he might be the firstborn. God's got a plan. He wants to have a lot of people like Christ that can share in the future glory. That's why he wants us to be like Christ. You know, apart from the, you know, good advertisements and all that other stuff, and it's the best possible life for us. It's one of the reasons. Some more reasons. Yeah, we want to be, he wants us to be examples to others, just like Philippians 2. So we will, you know, God basically calls the church his body, heads up in the clouds. People can't see that high, but they can see the hands and feet here on earth. That's us. And if we've experienced good stuff, we want to share it with others. It's kind of selfish to keep it for ourselves. And one of the things that God does is he wants us to go from being self-centered to other-centered. Someone put identity change. Everything is God's, even you. Which is a good thought. Anybody know a verse that kind of goes with that? You know, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your mind, which are God's. Is that Corinthians? It's another one. Do you not know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? You have from God, not your own. There are some other good verses on that. But what is the typical identity of a person before they become a Christian? Okay, there are the two ones there. They're their own God, and their God is their belly. So God is their belly means my appetites should be served, right? Because gods are always served. So if my belly is my God, then I serve my belly and give it what it desires. What's wrong with that? Toddler, I don't know what's best for me. But I know better than most of the other toddlers. Great, you're still a toddler. So, you know, if you're in a herd of lemmings, you can be brighter than the average lemming, but you still don't know that you're headed over the cliff to disaster. So what is an identity change? Okay, great. A new perspective of who you are that should lead to a new practice in what you do. Transformed actions, which come from transformed mind, which is why this verse here, renew your mind, reroot your actions, and realign your values with God's. Okay, we got three R's there. Romans 12:2, which happened to be the most requested verse in where is it? YouVersion? A couple years ago. I don't know if it still is at the top one. But I was really surprised and gratified to hear that. I was also surprised that people know about this verse and it shows up so little in their lives. So we want to renew our thinking, and you're transformed by that. And if you go into Ephesians, Colossians, they were taught to put off the old, be renewed, put on the new. Okay, what's that order again? What comes first? And then, be renewed, and then put on the new. Okay, peoples, how do you put off the old before you have a renewed mind? Oh, gee, boss, Paul must have gotten that wrong, which is why nobody does it. Yeah, how do you just decide? Do you just decide? You realize the consequences. What book of the Old Testament is probably most, you know, significant in terms of consequences per, you know, chapter. Proverbs. Genesis has, yeah, one big one. Yeah, that's really, yeah. Eat the front. It basically, it's got one cause and consequence after consequence after consequence after consequence after consequence. It's all those verses I cut out in Daily Truth Base. The cause was disobey God, and the consequence was, and they died, 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 and they died. So, okay, we got that. Disobey God. I don't have a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in my refrigerator or anywhere near that. So what do I have? I've got Proverbs that are really practical, and they are basically trying to disincentivize people with consequences. They open the eyes so you see the consequences. Don't do this because this will happen. It looks good, but this is going to happen. So basically, by experiencing consequences, or if you're smart, you will read about consequences. Is it a mule? I don't want to diss on donkeys, but who has no understanding, who basically has to get the stick before they kind of grasp what's going on. But the wise man can actually learn from others' examples. And being someone who's not really fond of pain, I kind of like to learn from others' examples. So encouraging people to read Proverbs on a daily basis is what helps them see this is what the consequences are. Why do we need to have something tell us what the consequences are? Goes back to the first point. Satan is at work deceiving us. He lied in the garden. He said it would be good, and it turned out to be bad. He lies today. Your world tells you this will be good, and it turns out to be bad. So we're down to B. Okay, so if you have really, it used to be a phrase in old-time religion, they were soundly saved, resoundly saved. You know, basically it was used of the town drunk or someone who was really bad, and they, you know, were so sick and tired of being sick and tired that they turned over a new leaf and they didn't look back. Of course, that's almost fiction because people do tend to take steps backward. So I think we have this one. We haven't covered this yet. God will not zap you with new desires. He will not zap you with purified desires. He's not going to change your values for you. Why not? Because he gave us free will, right? Okay? So that means we have to do it. And by exercising that free will, we actually give God glory because we demonstrate that his way, or that we believe his way, is better than Satan's way. Don't believe any infringing to the contrary. You must take responsibility to renew your mind. He will provide a supernatural power source via the Holy Spirit, but you must take the initiative to do the work that's required. And I think back in my life how God basically provided these resources. Before I went away from school one summer, they had a summer survival pack. It was a bunch of books, and it was like $5, and you got 10 books. It was like, you know. And some of them I probably still don't understand now, but God had in that pack information that I needed, and he brings people into our lives when we need it. We have to be basically asking him to help us become all he wants us to be, and do that by joining the Marines. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, little bonus down here, perfect will of God, pleasing, acceptable will of God, good will of God. If anything is telling you God's will is not good, you've got one of Screwtape's cohorts whispering lies in your ear. Don't you believe it? So I was not intrigued. I don't know what word it was. Gratified. It was good to see that a lot of you came up with the idea of humility. Know what it really is and looks like. And then Yield yourself to God to unlock the power for the spiritual life, because submission results in power and protection. Well put. Whoever wrote that. So, first step of spiritual warfare and resisting the power of Satan is to submit to the power of God. Yet I notice that people tend to have somewhat different views, most of you are in the same camp, of what humility really is and what it looks like. Humility is not the, such an idiot, I know nothing. No, that's false humility, which is a form of pride. Someone else said, learn what pride, biblical humility, and submission is. Know the danger of pride, how to avoid it and get rid of it. One cannot truly submit to God without humbling yourself. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, says James, similar to 1 Peter. Two great passages on spiritual warfare. So, how to avoid and how to get rid of it. Adam and Eve in the garden, they demonstrate pride or humility. Pride. All right? Why do you say they demonstrated pride? Because pride was bad, and I know that what they did was bad, therefore they were bad. It must have been pride. Because humility is good, and they didn't do that. So, okay, we'll pick that one. All right. Tell me how. Okay, they thought they knew better because it must have been God forgetting to tell them something. He's not good. God's withholding good. What was the name of the tree? And they thought they knew better. Tree of life was the one that kept them alive. That was okay. We can eat that one. But they actually didn't know better because they want the tree of knowledge. So they bought into a lie that appealed to their desire for good things. Let's get in here. Develop and maintain humility before God. Let's talk about humility as dependence. Anybody see a relationship between those two? What's one of the first things a little kid says when they can say things and you're trying to help them? I want to do it myself. Right? I don't need any help anymore. I can get my six layers of snowsuit on all by myself. And now I can't move because I've got so much on. I do it myself. You know, it's like, okay, so dependence on God is a form of humility, right? Where you are waiting and trusting for God to do is another element of it. Learn to spot pride in self and quickly humble oneself or risk being deceived and all its consequences. Oh, there's a good cause and effect there. How did he get deceived? What is it? This person actually said it, but you can repeat it. With a lack of trust and dependence on God and a seeking of what we want, we get deceived because Satan comes along and offers a shortcut to the stuff. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Ooh, there's actually a sermon on 5-minute humility and 3 easy steps. Glad someone came across that. Study, take heed, and honestly evaluate or examine yourself before God. I actually looked up those verses. Take heed verses. They're good ones. Can't remember the Psalm 26 one. Okay, another element of humility is a humble person accepts input from others with joy. You want input from wise others because you're always going to have people telling you to do the wrong thing. So you want to surround yourself, which is the next point, with godly, wise people, and then trust that consider whether God is speaking the truth through them. So Ephesians 4 is a great passage about how the body builds itself up in love by speaking the truth to one another. And believers don't always speak the truth to one another. They sometimes will speak what they think is the truth, which means go back to the previous one about knowing God's word. Do not reprove or bring to light the sin of a scoffer, or he will hate you. Yeah, I know, sometimes I still have to do it. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. That occasionally happens. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So these people who say, oh, the older I become in the Christian life, the more I know I don't know. That might be good for, like, you know, your first 5 or 6 years, but, you know, you should know something once you start doing the decades thing. You should be getting bigger in your understanding of God. I think there are two quotes on Einstein. One of them is one of my favorite ones. There are two things that are infinite, the universe and human stupidity, and I'm not sure about the former. And it's actually correct that the universe is not infinite. It has a beginning and an end. But human stupidity, as long as there are humans, it's going to be raining. The other quote, I think, is that the wise man, it's actually a paraphrase of one from Socrates, the wise man knows that he knows nothing, which is a nice soundbite, but it's really, you know, like, go to the wise to find out stuff. Oh, wise person, tell me something. I know nothing. Oh, thank you, all wise person. That helps me so much. I will go spread this message of wisdom to the whole world.
And I am wise too.
Yes. We're all wise. Yeah. Who among us can be wise? Oh, we're all wise because we all know nothing. Yeah, come on, people. There's knowledge, there's wisdom, there's understanding. There are all these things that, where do you get them? Proverbs is a good start. Knowing God is another. Getting God's perspective on things is a third. There's lots of good ways to get that stuff. Exemplifies Jesus' humility in seeking God's will above your own and putting others' interest above your own. Yeah, I like these. Got some good verses with them. For me, this is the quintessential verse on humility. Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, who is basically there somehow holding the world together, just keeping those, you know, protons and electrons from running away from each other at the center of every atom or whatever it is they hide, says, not my will, but yours be done. Who with a thought could basically cause anyone to just, you know, vanish into just, you know, dissipated energy, or the whole world, still dependently trusts the Father and says, Father, if it's your will, take this away from me. Nevertheless, whatever. Not my will, but yours be done. So his commitment to the Father's will over his own is crucial element of humility. Then vis-a-vis others, interacting with others, don't act selfishly or to boost your own worth and value, but in lowliness or humility of mind, let each consider others as more important, to some versions, better than yourselves. Look out for their interest, not just your own. And the reason we should do this is because this is the mind which was in Jesus. Oh, well, I'm the creator of these people, so they should worship me. He lay aside that. He didn't hold on to it. Almost all the versions, I don't know, one I think recently got it. Daily Truth Base has the good one. King James says he didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. So the word for robbery is means something to be grasped. So he didn't count it as something to be held onto. He existed in the form of God, and he didn't hold on to it, but he emptied himself of that glory, the right to be worshipped, came to earth in the form of a servant outwardly, and then basically let himself get abused, suffer, and die and serving us. He took the form of a bondservant, found the appearance as a man, humbled himself. Okay, look at this word for humbled here again. Is he saying, I don't know anything? No. What's he saying here? Not my will, but yours be done. Humility results in obedience, even the death on a cross. Therefore, effect, cause and effect here, folks. God highly exalted him and gave him the name above every other name, the name of Jesus every... Yeah. And he shall bound every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here's some of the views. Don't be prideful. Do not think you know things better than others, but be willing to learn from whoever God is using to teach you something. It's got some benefit. James 4 is just, you know, don't be proud. The fact of the matter is people do know more than others, right? So that's why you go to them for advice. You know, you don't want a wise guy to say, who am I to know? I don't know. You want someone who's actually going to have it. These were two combined from two different sources, which I think are really practical. Submission to husband isn't only when you've been heard. It's actually commanded if they don't hear. As soon as you see things my way, you'll know that I'm right. And then I'll submit because you want to do what I want to do, which isn't submission. So loving and leading your wife is as profound as Christ loving the church and should be possible. Yeah, should be. But it takes two to tango. Another thing on, I guess, in the transformation process, I threw this under here, so it came up in the random tips. Control your tongue. What's the key to controlling your tongue? Eating peanut butter. Really, totally. You know, when you're tempted to say something you don't want to say, just put some peanut butter in your mouth, and you won't be able to. It'd be great. What did Jesus say about where the mouth speaks from? Out of the heart, out of the value system, out of the decision spot. So that's why the key to it, the correct tongue, is the correct heart. Someone put together actually a nice little sermonette here on to conform. Recognize that sanctification is key to holiness. So sanctification is being holy. So the will of God, your sanctification. So almost redundant, but it's correct. So basically the process of if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. That's the key to holiness. It's changing. Holiness is commanded. Shall be holy, for I am holy. Anybody know 1 Peter 1:13 off the top of their head? Seeing that you have purified your hearts by obeying the truth through the Spirit. So that you now have a sincere heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. I think that's kind of what it is. And it is the gird up the loins of your minds is there. Maybe even starts with it. So that's kind of that passage. We should all become very familiar with it because we're commanded to love one another. And if we don't have a pure heart, we won't love one another because we will not be engaging in the Philippians 2. We'll basically be self-aggrandizing. Master Romans 6 through 8. We're right in the middle of doing Bible studies on that. So some people are mastering it. Some people are thinking, we'll never master this. No, it's doable. And part of six is, reckon yourself, consider yourself, esteem yourself. Have as your identity that sin has no pull or sway or control over you because you have died to it. So this is where I normally insert my green pepper illustration. I am totally, totally untempted by green peppers. I used to love them. But then I figured out it would make me throw up, even if they were like buried in some Mexican food. You know, 1 or 2 in the morning, I would find, aha, the green pepper. So I like the flavor. I will cook with them, but I basically will not ingest them because I just know it's going to make me miserable. So like And I've extended that to other areas of my life, not everywhere, but if people would do this, it'd be great. That they have such a revulsion towards sin. I used to have a guy fight with me on that, saying, well, that's because you had an allergic reaction to it. I said, okay, I did the same thing with New York Super Chunk Fudge, which is wonderful health food. But then I realized it was making me unhealthy. So I don't need it. You know, it's like, I can say no. Yeah, just say no. Oh, no, that's some failed ad campaign. No, it actually works. Live that way. Understand how to transform your mind and values via Romans 12, 1 and 2, and develop a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Yeah, people, we need this, and we need to help people develop this. Not a sensitivity to what they think is the Spirit of God, but a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And I hear this a lot in praises, where, you know, God taps you on the shoulder, God made you aware of this, God brought this to mind, God guided, God brought just the thing they needed in front of them, that you'll be rewarded. Then be able to pass on this essential process. Yeah, we're supposed to teach people to obey, and if we haven't changed their values, they will not obey. They will always go back as soon as we are no longer in their presence. And I just love that we quoted Genesis 4:7, because this is, you know, from ever since we left the garden, the thing that rules us is this dynamic of sin wants to rule us, we must master it. So it's not like going like, God, you need to be in the driver's seat. You need to be in control. You need to be at the, you know, captain's wheel of your life, and not let sin reign over you. Oh, suffer for glory. Yeah, you do have to do that. Ah, here's a nice good truth. Freedom and victory are not only possible, but are expected by God. One of those little books in that pack I had was The Victorious Christian Life. And it's not perfect, but it basically went through Romans 6. I remember I was up in the Swiss Alps, Zermatt, and in a world full of temptation. And I read this again and again and again. And you know, I normally see something like get it. This one, it's like, took me weeks. And then, finally there was a breakthrough. And I got it. By George, caught it. God wants us to have victory. You shall know the truth. That means the truth is knowable. And the truth shall make you free. This probably, you know, if I had to, you know, reduce my favorite verses to a list of two or three, this would definitely be there. Jesus said to his disciples who believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. What do I have to do to know the truth? Abide, remain, continue in the word. And then what will that truth do? It will make you free. Otherwise, you're still a prisoner and slave to sin. And don't you know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that person's slaves? You basically are the slave of your belly, a slave of your appetites, a slave of your ego, a slave of, you know, your lust for relationships, whatever it is. You basically serve that, present yourselves a slave to it. This is a word that shows up in Romans 12, yield, present. I like the word yield. I think it's a King Jamesy one. But you kind of realize, oh, yeah, I got to, like, you know, not my will, but your will. But then I also like present because here I am. Send me. What do you want me to do, Lord? So I kind of like both of those. So you can obey. This is written to believers, folks. You know, justified, sanctified believers. You just spent five chapters telling them that. You can obey sin, and that leads to death, lack of dominion, loss of reward, unhappily ever after, or obedience leading to righteousness, which results in life. And, you know, it's just, I hate interacting with people who say, oh, we're righteous because of what Jesus did. All right, yeah, there are different meanings of the word righteousness. Here's one that is not what Jesus did. This is based on what you do. So my concept of righteousness is doing what's right in God's sight. And I like that one because it puts the emphasis on you have to do something. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Christ has made us free, and in the original context, the original audience, the Jews were trying to get them to be circumcised and go back to keep all the ritual law and basically take the yoke of the law upon them. This one's interesting. Not everyone is going to choose God. Don't waste your precious time chasing people down regardless of how you feel about them. So one of the things that helps me in thinking about this is what life was like during the time Jesus was on earth. And he called people to follow him, and then he went to the next town. Wait a minute, you're not going to be here again next week at 11 o'clock or 10:30 or whenever? Yeah, it's like, wait, but if I follow you, I'm going to have to leave stuff. And he said very clearly, deny yourself to follow. So if you're in the process of following Christ, you're going to be in the company of other people who are following him, but you're not going to be in the company of those who don't want to follow him. And that is a pretty significant thing. It means, and I kind of reflected this in the idea of loving God, it demands discriminatory allegiance. Who are you going to be loyal to? Sometimes you have to be separate from people. For me, it was kind of easy because I kind of accepted Christ in a group of a bunch of degenerate friends. With whom, it's just amazing, for 45, I don't know how many years it is, I still kept up the relationship. We still get together and have fun. Although their idea of fun is a little different from mine, but as it was back then. But I basically could not have the same kind of relationship with them that I used to have. And if all my worth and value came from having these relationships, following Christ would have been a lot tougher. But recognizing that Christ was worth more than all these relationships, I had fun, and I actually still kept some of those relationships. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are only a few who find it. You do need to. Bad company corrupts good intentions and good morals. So there does need to be some idea of helping people realize, okay, you can't have everything just the same. It's going to be different, but it's going to be better. Don't give what is holy before dogs, said Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear you in pieces. This, when I first read it, being a city kid, for the most part, I thought of, the pigs in the pen, it's like they're kind of there. They're actually too fat to move because we've been fattening them up for slaughter. But then in the past couple of years, I've seen some videos about wild hogs and the danger of them. And these guys are, they come and attack hunters. There's some really exciting, terrifying videos of, the hogs actually coming out and attacking the hunters, and they just manage to kill them in time. The guy goes, bulk. And they're like this far away from running over the guy. So hogs can be pretty, pretty nasty things. So can people who don't want to acknowledge and repent of their sin. Here's a nice thing. This comes out of, where is this one right here? I think I first saw this in John the Baptist in Luke, when John the Baptist comes out and says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People come to him, hey, John, what should we do? And he says, if you're a soldier, be content with your pay. If you're a tax collector, don't come with more than stew you. And if you have two cloaks, give them to someone else. And I'm thinking, what in the world does that have to do with the kingdom of God? And then I realized, wait a minute, the kingdom of God is that which is promised in the Old Testament. You go back to Isaiah, you find out that the king is coming to reward those who are righteous. And then these people were not doing what was righteous. They were living for this world, not the next world. So from that, I recognized, the thing that's going on here is this world is not all there is, which Satan wants us to think about. Oh, really, Satan? This is not all that there is? Well, what else is there? Oh, no, pay no attention to that. Pay no attention to the world behind the curtain. Well, wait a minute, I want to know, what happens next? Oh, there is no next. It's just all for the here and now. Now, that doesn't sound right. So Satan doesn't want us to think about the next world. Or the thoughts he gives us about this next world are so distorted. Oh, you go to church and you see those angels and cherubs and harps up there. You get one of them. It's great. You sit around in a harp. It's really boring. It's much more fun down here. You don't want that. Oh, wait a minute. What's the real story here? So this world is not all there is. There is another world that is coming in which God rewards those who have been refined by his testing. Oh, yeah, that's another point that you see a lot in the scripture. This comes really clear for me in my first psalm that I had to exegete, Psalm 11. Yeah, it's God tests the righteous. I should have figured it out from Job. Job's righteous, God tests him. Then comes, well, why does he test him? I mean, I got my faith, why is he testing him? He wants to purify it. Now, First Peter talks about this purification is going to be like getting put in a fiery trial. And he does it so he can reward us. He's giving us daily opportunities to trust him. And folks, if you can see it, it's normally not trust. So God refines us so he can bless us. That puts a little different perspective. It's like people get put through, boot camp for sports teams so they can play and win and, get to the championships and make all kinds of money and adoration. Hebrews 12 is probably a good part for the second one. God disciplines those he loves. So he refines us, he disciplines us, he trains us. So that you can actually take this word for training. Because he has got, remember, he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ so he can give us the reward that Christ has in sharing in the reward and rule of his kingdom. I had to chuckle when I first read this. This is great. Please be advised that God wants all of you. Oh, he does? Who knew? we should take this under advisement. God wants all of me. And in the sanctification process, which is why I threw this here, anything you buried, hidden, blocked out, even forgotten, he's going to ask for that. And it kind of reminded me of My Heart, Christ Home, where the guy's got all the stuff hidden in the closet. And Jesus says after, a couple of weeks of living there, there's something in here that doesn't smell right. It just like stinks and makes it so I can't really stay here. And, what's in that closet? And you're there. What closet? I don't see any closet. You see a closet? There's no closet. Step away from the door. Tell you what, give me the key. I'll clean it out. So if we basically bring our insecurities, our fears, our failures, or whatever's to God, he will help us get rid of it. Make no mistake, his intention is to heal you and help you. It's not to hurt or harm you. But God, I like that. There is no shame in bringing anything into the light. Satan will try to, have our false pride, say, appearing better than we are. In that case, that, you don't do that because people will think poorly of you. No. And actually, a couple things down here, like, people are normally aware of it. I was spending a little time thinking about what it, when I thought, our group didn't mention the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, Jesus didn't mention the Holy Spirit much in his ministry on earth. The Spirit was doing works through him. He did mention it in the Upper Room Discourse. The apostles mentioned the Spirit that Jesus promised to send in some spots. So it's a thing. But as I was thinking about, what did Jesus mention? And one of the things he mentioned repeatedly in this call to discipleship. Those who already believed in him, who are already following him, if you desire to continue to follow me, deny yourself. Right there, self. Not, s'mores, not, New York Super Chunk Fudge, not fun things that we think are fun that aren't really, but your very self. But I deny the right to myself because my identity card reads servant of the Most High God. It no longer reads servant of my own desires. Okay, that I have a transfer of citizenship. I am no longer in that kingdom. And then take up cross. Oh no, I got to first deny myself, then I got to kill myself, and then I got to follow. But what about this life? Well, if you desire to save your life, the one that you had planned, you're going to lose. But if you give that up, for God's sake, you're going to basically find something that God planned from eternity past that is so much better. Come to me, all your labor and heavy work laden, and I will give you rest. All right, that's his yoke compared to the Pharisaical yoke was easy, useful, not harsh, and you can find rest for your souls. Most obstacles to growth stem from pride or the lie that God isn't good. When you find yourself resisting God and resisting change, keep asking why, and you will find either pride or disbelief that God is good as the root. Yep, I totally agree with that. Carve out time to reflect and examine one's emotions and feelings. Yeah, I think that's really helpful. Why? I always will reflect on, why did I do that? Why do I think that? And occasionally I come across, why do I feel that? Yeah, just it's down there somewhere. You see a feelings, I lost them. But God sometimes uses our emotions to get our attention. A whole concept of the joy meter. There's actually a sermon on that. We can be deceived. We think we can hide, but eventually it'll be revealed. Jesus promised that. The less a believer hides or finds a need to safeguard actions, the faster a believer will grow, and those around will be able to admit that they knew it all along. Anyway, rats found out. So this does not mean you know, God is encouraging emoting, and, you know, it's like there are some places, churches even, where, oh, well, you think that's bad. Well, I was so much worse than that, or I am so much worse. It's not that. So I think this is the last one in this section. Okay. Rend your heart before God over sin. And we don't do this. I'm surprised the fashion world hasn't caught on to this. But in the old days, when you heard sin or blasphemy or people saying things that were not true, you would actually be so upset you would rip your clothes. And you just couldn't go on Amazon and order new ones. You couldn't go to a local Walmart and say, okay, and pick up a new one. I just kind of rip this again. It's like, it was really hard to repair. So people were really serious about, you know, their sin, and they would rip their clothes. But God says, no, it's not a textile thing. It's a heart thing. Do the same thing for your heart. Rip out, do the heart surgery. Rip out the pieces that don't belong there. Get rid of them. It's bad for you. 1 John 1:9 is a good solution. If we, you know, confess our sins, he's faithful, just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, I wasn't planning on getting too much into fellowship, and we didn't even get there. So this process of changing our identity, our values, our character, is actually what's going to enable us to have good fellowship with others. The paradigm is you need to learn the truth, live the truth, and then you can love others with it. So next time we come back, we're going to be looking at the loving others with the truth. Something I put it together is getting your act together, getting it through the auditions, and putting it on the road. Getting through the auditions is kind of a piece of fellowship where this process of having others speak the truth and love to us can help us grow. And if you're basically desiring growth and are seeking the word wholeheartedly, you make the job for everyone else a whole lot easier. Okay, any questions? Comments? Observations? Then let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a plan for us that far exceeds any of our paltry desires or expectations. As the Apostle Paul wrote, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the hearts of man what you have prepared for those who loyally love you. Father, we know that your way is better than our way because you are God and we are not. You are all wise and we are so short-sighted and so frail and often foolish. So help us, Lord, embrace the change that you have in store for us. Have as one of our highest goods being like the Lord Jesus, particularly in our desire to please you and do your will rather than our own will. Reveal areas where we need to change. May your truth transform us as we study it and embrace it. Lord, give us the extra grace we need to initially say no. Help us recognize the consequences, not just short-term, but eternally, of living life for just this world. Don't let Satan deceive us any longer. May we submit wholeheartedly to you and your perfectly good will. May we find it acceptable and value it. May you make it a reality in our lives, not just for our benefit, but for your glory and that of the Lord Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.